Okay, so is this your first time at marriage conference? Raise your hand. I'm just kind of curious.
All right.
Okay, right on. Because I was thinking about just telling them a little bit about us and how we met. And, you know, the people who've been here before will know how a little bit more about us. But it's always nice to get to know people.
You want to tell them the story? Then I can correct it.
Which story?
I don't know. You just said how we met.
So Corey and I have been married for 20 years.
We're 20, almost 21. And I can honestly say they have been the best years of her life.
It's been good. So we met, I'm from Florida originally. He is from here in Washington. And we met in the middle in Oklahoma in Bible school. And we just, you know, met at a Christmas party. And I'm like, hey, this is kind of a nice guy. Then he showed up in one of my classes. And you want to hear my line? Here's my line. I just had some trouble with friends. You ever have trouble with friends?
These crazy twins, man. I'm telling you, they were crazy.
They were crazy. And I was like, when I saw them, I'm like, hey, we should hang out sometime because, you know, you're not crappy people. And I think that was the line. Yeah.
I'm tired of hanging out with crappy people.
And I said, I'm tired of hanging out with crappy people. You're not crappy people. Yeah. And so, which is totally out of character for me. I couldn't tell you how many times I've asked someone, much less a guy, to hang out with me. And so, yeah, we started hanging out. And I don't know. What else?
Was that before or after the first date?
That was after.
That was after the first date.
I totally skipped over the first date
ever.
Okay. So it was the best date ever, actually.
I still haven't beat it.
So I'd have to think about that. So we met at a Christmas party, and then he was at school one day just kind of visiting classes. And he's like, hey, we should go to the show. Me and my friend are going to the show, and you should come. And I'm like, okay, I'll go with you. And then he calls back, and he calls me, and he's like, hey, so my friend's not going to be able to make it to the show. Do you want to still go? And again, I've talked to this guy one time, right? And I'm like, okay, no big deal. Okay, fine, I'll go. Calls me back again a couple days later and goes, well, the show's not in town anymore.
The show sold out.
And now it's 2 hours away in Oklahoma City. And I'm like, okay.
Still want to go?
Is this crazy guy like, what's your angle here? What's happening? Because it was feeling really weird and awkward, and I didn't really know him. So I prayed about it, and I went. Great date. Wonderful show. We had a lovely dinner.
Except she ordered salmon. Said, order anything you want. She's a steak girl. I know that now because I married her. She ordered salmon because it was the cheapest thing on the menu. I said, order whatever you want. Ladies, if he says, order whatever you want, get what you want.
It was a very expensive restaurant, and so yes.
It was high end.
And I'm like, this guy's a college student. I didn't know. Yeah, exactly.
I didn't, but I had my manager's comp card from, and I didn't tell her that.
No, he
this
didn't.
This is free. I didn't say that. Hindsight, but anyway.
So it was a great date. I remember talking to my mother after the date, and I'm like, I just went on the best date of my life. And I told her, I just wish I liked this guy.
It's true. It went so well, we didn't talk for like 6 months.
Yeah, yeah. Then he came to class, and then I was like, hey, I'm tired of hanging out with crappy people. You're not crappy people. And then, yeah, good times.
And then I proposed right there, and she said yes, and here we are.
No, that's not what happened. But yeah, 20 years, we're in our 21st year, 3 kids. Life is good. Life is real good. Okay,
it is good. I'll sit. You want to sit?
No, it's awkward.
Okay. You keep finding it.
I know, I might find it more, because, well... That's just how
Watch
it
out,
is.
I just moved it.
I okay. noticed. So, yeah.
Okay, so we want to give you some good stuff. You know, you can go to a lot of different marriage conferences, and there's going to be some repetition and some things because there's a lot of pieces of marriage that comes back to communication and forgiveness, which you mentioned. I think there might be something there. She prayed forgiveness, so I don't know what's happening on the way here. But anyway, forgiveness happens, communication happens, life happens, and we got to figure out how to navigate all that. So, you know, there's going to be some things you maybe have heard before, but we have to hear things more than once sometimes for them to stick. So it's a good thing that we're here. And I was praying about this, and just felt like the Lord dropped Ruth chapter 2 in, which is the story of Boaz and Ruth. And I love this story, one, because it was King David's great-grandparents, which is awesome. But the Bible goes into detail about how Ruth and Boaz got together and what Boaz did, how he treated his wife, his future wife, Ruth. And so I just wanted to just knock out a couple of these points so you guys can maybe see some things that we saw as well. So if you want to, you can absolutely use your phone to look at the Bible here, because I'm going to read some of it and I want you to see it too. So have your phone, bring your Bible, whatever you want, but it'd be good for you to put your eyes on it and then maybe bookmark it in your phone, however you want to do that. Let me jump in there. Thought I had it bookmarked, but I didn't. Hey, there's my pledge card. All right. Thank you, Lord. Struggle bussing. Here, will you hold that?
Yep.
So, God is good. Okay. I just flew by it. There it is. Ruth chapter 2. So, the setup for chapter 2 is this. Naomi moved away from her hometown with her husband and her two sons. They moved away out of the promised land, out of the where their homeland was, Bethlehem. They moved into the land of Moab, and their sons both took wives from out of country. And in the process of time, Naomi's husband died and both of her sons died. So now it's Naomi and the two daughters-in-law. So no blood relation, just family relation. And Naomi's like, well, I'm not staying here. I got no family here. I've got no husband. I'm going back to my home country, and you guys should go to your families, because there's nobody else. And so one of the daughter-in-laws, you know, they both said, no, we're going to stay with you. And then Naomi talked one of the daughter-in-laws out of it, and she went home. But Ruth said, I'm staying with you. I'm not leaving. I'm in this family. I'm staying with you. And so Ruth and Naomi, they come back to this area of the region of Bethlehem, and they are they're coming back to this family land, and they have nothing. So, you know, except some family property that's already been kind of absorbed by the rest of the family. And they're now trying to figure out how to survive. And so in chapter 2, it starts in verse 1. It says, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So enter Boaz. So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him whose sight I might find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. And then she left, and she went, and she gleaned in the field of the reapers. And it happened to come to be a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. And Boaz said to the servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. She's asking to pick up by hand the heads of grain that have fallen while they're cutting the sheaves and knocking them into like leaves, sheaves where they catch the grain. This stuff spills. It happens. It even happens today. They don't catch everything. She's going by hand behind them, and she's gathering. That's what she's asking to do, so that they can sell in the market, have food to eat. And she came and continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. And Boaz said to Ruth, he went and spoke to the young woman, Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go and glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field, which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So she fell on her face and bowed down to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and mother in the land of your birth, and have come to the people whom you did not know before. And the Lord repay your work, a full reward, and be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. And she said, let me find favor in your sight, Lord, for I have comfort
For you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat the bread and drink or dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers and she passed parched grain to her and she ate and was satisfied and she kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And also let grain fall from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. An ephah is about 30 pounds. She took it up and went into the city and her mother-in-law and saw what she had gleaned. And she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back from dinner after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed is the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name whom I work today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he, the Lord who has forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. Who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of one of ours. He is one of our close relatives. Ruth the Moabitess said, he also said to me, you shall stay close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. All right, that's a long read, but I read all that because I wanted to point some cool things out about Boaz. Now, how they kind of worked this out. Boaz, just by reading this, you'll see that Boaz is quite a bit older than Ruth. So she's a young woman. She was married, probably younger. He's older in age. It's not very uncommon for this to happen in those eras. But I love this piece of it because when you read verse 20 in the New Living, in King James, it says, this man is a relation of one of ours, a close relative. In the New Living, it says, he is one of our family redeemers. The Tree of Life says, he's one of our kinsmen redeemers. And the New American Standard says, the man is our relative, he is one of our redeemers. And Boaz was in a position where he could redeem them from the loss of their family to give them place and position and income and the ability to survive and live for the rest of their lives because of who he was and how he fit into that family dynamic. And Boaz was thoughtful in his care for this young woman because he had an obligation and a duty as the owner of the land, as knowing his position and where he fell with her, he stepped in to do several things. One is, when we just read, he set her in a place of safety. There's a passage there where he says, stay close to the young women, and I've told my men not to touch you. But he said, don't go into anybody else's field. And so that was a big deal. Then he instructed the men to protect her. He gave her access to fresh water. He fed her from his provisions until she was satisfied. He set aside extra for her to gather food for provisions, and he also was and is this guardian redeemer. So what I'm challenging and charging the husbands today in this room is that I believe that as men, God places us in a position in this marriage relationship to be a guardian redeemer. That there are things as a husband that we step into this position of relationship with our wife, and she may have come from tough background, all kinds of things that have happened in our society, in our generations that have happened to women from young age and up into adolescence and adulthood, sometimes other relationships, just things that they were not treated well. And God's placed us in a position as husbands that the moment we step into that covenant with our wives, we step into a guardian redeemership where we are now the head of the house, as the Bible says, but our position, if honored, will help redeem our wives from the stuff that they went through and bring them into wholeness and soundness. And it's just like Paul talks about with the church, that Christ is the head and we're the body. And then he makes this correlation to the husband's the head and the wife is under the head in the church. Not that she's subordinate to me, but we're shoulder to shoulder. But headship means that I step into that guardian redeemership that brings her to a place where she can become whole and sound where she wouldn't without that relationship. And I love that Boaz leaned into this and recognized what he could do for her and started to do it before he even realized I might actually marry this girl. He was just honoring the relationship based on that familiar character and began to protect her, guard her, keep her. And so we see him as a protector. We see him guarding her. So correlation, husbands, we are the protector. We have to be wise enough and understanding enough to recognize safe or unsafe situations for our wives. I mean, I don't know how you guys are set up with this, but if my wife's going to do something, say downtown Spokane at night, we have a conversation. Where are you going to be? Where are you going to park? Do you have your pistol? Serious. I mean, we live in America still, right? Everybody okay with that? So there's safeguards. Like, you know, you park in the garage because there's a little bit, you know, and you're not street walking trying to find parking when you're going to come out at 10:30 at night. We have these conversations. We talk about like even walking on the street. Some of you guys might not know this, but it's courtesy, like old time, old fashioned courtesy for the husband, the man, to walk on the outside of the sidewalk. Away from the building. That's where you walk. That's where the traffic is. And so, you know, we make that shift when we're walking around. You know, if we turn a corner and we're walking on the other side, I come around. And so, I mean, this is all part of this idea of God's placed me in a position as a protector. And so I make sure the car is safe to drive. I make sure that our home is protected. I'm the one that's typically the last one to go to bed, and I will lock the doors, I check all that stuff, right? And we live in Timbuktu. You walk in my house, you are leaving Swiss cheese, but I still lock the door because I don't want to shoot anybody. But you know what I mean? Like, is this too much for anybody? Okay, good.
How long have you been talking?
You came to the wrong.
How many times you mentioned guns?
Anyway, so protector, right?
Yeah.
Anyway.
So yeah, I mean, and on the other, for I'm going to be speaking to the wives. So wives, you know, there's a couple things here. I think some women can be like, roll their eyes when they want to switch sides, right? When they want to walk on the outside. Ladies, allow your husbands to walk in this role of protector. You want them to be in that position, and it's a God-given place for them to be. And so I think there's something that happens when we can allow ourselves to kind of submit to that. And go, you know what, you can, so I'll switch sides with you. Yes, that's great. Allow him to check on you. Don't be irritated by that. You know, it's not surveillance. It actually is love. You know, we have an app, 360, and we can see where our kids go, but we can see where each other goes. And so I appreciate when he takes note and when he notices where I'm at or, you know, says something. Or I love it when actually he pops up places where I don't expect him. We used to do that when we were dating, and that was kind of fun. So, I mean, there's really some of these perks of some of these things, these natural stuff that are in our world. You know, if we want to have a safe car, that means that our car might be down so he can fix it. You know, it might not be available. Don't be irritated by these things as our husbands are trying to care for us. See it as what it is, which is him loving us and stepping into that God-given role.
Amen.
Amen.
So that's some things just to challenge us. Like, this is a part of our job. It's okay that we protect. It's okay that we check up. And like she said, if you get irritated about that, you're missing the point.
Right.
You know what I mean? And, you know, we live in a world where the feminist movement has really ruined a lot of stuff.
Yeah.
And it's gone way over the top. And there is a biblical way to kind of do this. And again, it's not subservient.
No.
It's shoulder to shoulder doing life together. But God has placed husbands in a role of protector and redeemer. And we're responsible for that. We're responsible for loving our wives enough to care about where they're at and what's going on. And this is a big deal. So I love that Boaz did that. He's like, stay close to these women. And my guys, they're watching you. And don't go to that other field because these are dangerous times. They don't know you. They might not treat you the same I'm treating you. Stay here. And he guarded her. So I loved that. The other part of it is,
I think society too would say, well, that's very controlling. And ladies, it's not controlling.
I'm an independent woman. I'm not, but you know what I mean? Let's not get confused.
You know, I think the more that we try to operate in these God-given roles, the more that we are not getting into those places of control or resistance. Do you know what I mean? As the husband is learning and growing closer to God, they're going to lean more into that God-given role, which is not control. And maybe you have experienced an imbalance in this. And I would say that as you guys are growing together and you're growing closer to the Lord, that you realize that there's some balance that happens in here where it's okay for him to be that protector for you. It's not control. It's a God-given position in love.
And just the idea of independence isn't really a biblical trait anyway. It's actually a cultural trait. It's a worldly trait. We're designed for each other. And to just say, well, I can be independent of her and I can survive without her. Well, yeah, but why would you want to? We're connected. Right. And vice versa. It's like, I'm not raising my girls to be independent women. I'm raising them to be godly women and to learn what godly values look like in a marriage so that they can function healthily when they get there, right? Right. And so there, you know, we have to push back against what culture says when it butts up against Bible. And the reason why people are so unhappy is they want it their way. And they sing, I did it my way. You know, thank you, Frank Sinatra. But then divorce is super high. Nobody's happy. And it's like, well, you're doing it your way. Why don't you try God's way? So anyway, I also labeled like this idea of this protection plan, right? We're a protector, but then there's also a plan. He became the protector for her, but he set up a plan to protect her. You guys, watch her. Don't put a hand on her to keep her safe. Stay close to the women. This is your safety zone, right? And this whole idea of having protection for your family is something that, guys, we got to think about. We got to process. It's more than just a flippant regard for where she's at. It's like, what else are we thinking about? Do you have things in place? Again, back to guns. I think guns are a big deal. You guys got to figure this stuff out, but there's a reason why we have them and why we're the strongest nation in the world. Okay. I think it's valuable. Do you lock up at night? Do you instruct your family? I mean, are you teaching? I mean, there's a bunch of military guys in here. So I know you guys like, it's trained in, but like, are we teaching that to our families? Are we training them like to think and look and pay attention? Cause you can avoid stuff by the Holy Spirit telling you and be like, I'm not supposed to go down there. Cause I don't like the feel. I don't like the setup. I don't like where that car is parked. I don't like that dude standing there eyeballing me from a block away. Like, teach your family. I know this is kind of practical stuff, but this is what protector is we don't just happy go lucky all the time. We're like, we're talking to our family about protection. I've got three girls. So they're paying attention. They're looking. But this is part of our job. I mean, it's a God-given, okay thing to do. Yeah. And it seems natural, but it's not. We're functioning, guys, where we should be. Yeah. You guys ever seen those clips where we got a lot of video out there right these days, right, where people are taking videos and stuff. But like the clip I like is the internal dialogue of the wife when she's with her husband. And they're like walking around and she's like, oh, it's such a beautiful day. And oh, I'd love to get that shirt. And maybe we get ice cream after this. And I wonder how the kids are. And then they flash over to the dude. And he's like, okay, I got an angle here. That guy looks safe enough. I can't trust him. I'm going to this corner. I got this. I'm strapped. I'm ready to go. Don't mess with me, pal. Walk right by. Like, so this dialogue that guys are doing is way different. And so we're training and thinking about that protection aspect. And I think it's important. I think that we set things up as husbands to protect our families, like Boaz did for Ruth.
Yeah, I mean, simple things, and these are really practical things, but I think part of what we are learning in marriage and what, things that we've even talked about over the years is that I want my husband to be present, right? I want him to be aware, not just, okay, we had dinner, the kids are going to bed, blah, 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 but I want to feel like he's engaged in all aspects of my life, right? So I'm not carrying the burden on my own, right? So little things like him locking the doors, I know that I don't have to worry about that. And that sounds so simple, but it's something where it's like, we are working together. He's carrying part of the load and I'm carrying part of the load. And these things are super practical, but guys, I'm telling you, these little things are those little details that help us to feel like we're not doing this by ourselves.
And cared for, I would say.
Yeah, absolutely. It's like, okay, he really loves me. He locked the doors. You know, I mean, it's silly things like that. But they're so important. They're so important. You know, for ladies, engage in this protection plan. Don't resist it. You know, there's a lot of things where it's like, you know, Corey actually helped me write some of these notes on this. But he's, you know, one of the things that we have down is know how to use a firearm.
Guns.
I grew up with a father who was a sheriff, and we started shooting rifles at 7, propped up on the back of a barrel, you know? And so there's something about, you know, engaging that. If you're not comfortable carrying, you don't have to carry. But if that's something your husband's trying to teach you because he wants you to be protected and be able to protect yourself when he's not around, let him teach you how to do that. Did you just pet me?
I fixed your hair.
Okay.
It's driving me crazy. Carry on. Sorry.
I wasn't used to
that. That's so distracting too. I'm so sorry. Marriage conference.
Okay. You know, lock your doors when you're driving around. Lock your doors.
Wear your seatbelt.
This is what
for crying out loud.
He definitely
put your seatbelt on.
He definitely put that one on there for me because I've been a little lazy with the seatbelt lately. Yeah. And I'm like, I'm fine. He was like, if something happens to you, I'm going to be so ticked off if you're not wearing. I'm like, okay, fine. I'll wear my seatbelt. But yeah, allow him to step into that. Don't let those things start fights, but just allow him to love you in that way.
Spiritually speaking, this idea of protection is also, guys, we got to step up. Like there's natural things that we do, but as believers, as Christians, come on, we lean into the protection that God lays on us, the authority that he's given us too. And that's not a passive thing. That's an active participation as husbands that we lean into what God has placed in us to be the protector. And I'm telling you, there's a spiritual headship to this that we pray in certain ways. We believe in certain ways. Yeah. You know, when my wife leaves the house, yes, we've gone through and we've talked about, you know, not every time she leaves the house, but, you know, we kind of know what to do and what's going on. But I don't worry about her when she leaves. I truly don't. I know God has got her. And if anything were to come up, we would handle it spiritually first, naturally second, right? Yeah. And so, But that's again, that's not passive. For us, guys, that's active. We are regularly praying for our family, reminding the angels of their assignments over our family, right? Yeah. And this is important. So it all comes back to this protection piece.
Yeah, and I would say too, I think sometimes we can miss, wives, I think sometimes we can miss the things that our husbands do because they're doing different things than we're doing, right? We're, you know, if we have children, young children, we're taking care of the kids, we're doing this, we're keeping the house clean, you know, but there are things I think we need to remember and really give recognition for some of those things that our husbands are doing. It's very simple to discount what they're doing because they're not doing the same things we're doing. And so my encouragement is to open your eyes to some of these things and have some conversations and really appreciate those things that he is doing to help the family move along, even though they look different.
And we love affirmation.
Woo.
So when you do that, we love it. Anyway,
okay.
If you're not good at affirmation, work on it. I'm working on it.
Amen. all right. So then another one is Boaz, he let her, drink from the water. And it's the question I asked is, are we refreshing our wives' soul? Are we a cup of cool water to our wives when we are around, when we're present, when we're there? Are we refreshing to them? Are we making provision for that? Or are we, the bane of her existence? Does she wish we just stayed overnight at work? Right. And if that's the thought, then we are not refreshing our wives. There should be something that happens when we connect and we're back home and we're connecting again with our families and our wives where they're like, ah, he's home.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And Boaz made space for this. And so the question is, how are our interactions, are they bringing life to our wives? Are they bringing life to them? Are we encouraging? Are we, again, a breath of fresh air after a hard day? Are they glad we're home to help alleviate the load and the burden? Or are they like, great, the fourth kid just showed up. Now I got to manage him too. Do you know what I mean? And I'm telling you, our society says that's totally fine. Husbands come home. He worked an eight-hour day. Plop down on the couch. Dinner will arrive. It's like, what?
Yeah.
Where's the participation? Like, I promise you, if you got kids at home, your wife worked harder than you did. She did.
And let me say something too. Women, If you have ever said my fourth child referring to your, or your fifth or whatever child referring to your husband, don't ever say that again. I mean, seriously, like that is not speaking what you want into that relationship. And it's not building up your husband. It's not funny. As my friend likes to say, jokes are funny. And that's not funny. So I would just say, you know what? Just take that completely out of your vocabulary. Sorry. I just had to say that.
No, true story. So be refreshing to your wife. What that looks like is different for everybody, but I want to be refreshing to my wife. I want to be someone that provides for her and refresh and finds ways to help refresh her in my presence. But also in addition to that, how can I be refreshing to her? How can I give her a break? How can I help her thrive and not just survive?
Right.
Amen. And that takes some effort. So, the last thing I wrote was, does your wife desire your company when she's spent? Does she want to be around you when she's done? Or is she just like, sometimes you just need your own space. Nothing wrong with that. But we're trying to cultivate relationships where we like each other.
Right.
And we want to be around each other. And we spend time together. And if you're not refreshing, I'm telling you, people don't want to hang around you.
Yeah.
And including your spouse.
Yeah. And you know, if you would say that maybe my spouse isn't the one I want to spend time with, then y'all need to talk. You need to sit down and you need to have some discussions, you know, and figure out, you know, maybe ask some good questions of what can I do to help you to feel, to be a place where you are refreshed, you know, and really having good conversations about those things is super important. But you know, if your husband is trying to refresh you, if he is trying to speak life into you and to encourage you, ladies, receive it. Yeah. And I'm not always good at that. And he's gotten on me before, but it's true. If your husband is trying to give you a compliment or tell you you're beautiful or, you know, build you up, we can't just go, yeah, whatever. You know, I've been in the same outfit for 2 days. There's no way you think I look pretty, you know, whatever it is. You can't brush off those things. You have to let him speak into your life and you have to believe him. And no matter what your brain is saying, you have to receive that because, you know, at some point it becomes discouraging to him when we constantly are like, whatever. That's not okay. There was something else. Shoot. Okay. It'll come back to
me. Don't try to read my mind. I wasn't there.
Oh yeah. Okay. So yeah. Talking about being refreshing. The other thing we have to do, we have to check and make sure that we're enjoyable to be around, right? If we're constantly on edge, if we're constantly aggressive and pushing back and whatever, that's not fun to be around. You know, at some point we have to find some peace so that we can, again, also be good to be around. I remembered what it was. And it was another kind of tip to the guys. When you are trying to encourage your spouse, pro tip, get face to face with her and look her in the eyes, get her to stop what she's doing. Because I know as women, sometimes we are going and moving and he's like, hey, good job, by the way. And it's like, no. Stop her, square up with her, look her in the eyes.
I like this.
And tell her those things that you notice. You're doing a great job. That was a wonderful dinner. You know, whatever it is. But man, I'm telling you, if you square up with your wife, that's just the best way I can put it, and look her in the eyes and make her stop, she's going to hear you so much better than while she's scrubbing the dishes and you're standing behind her and you're not even looking at her. So remember that, guys.
I've got her to tear up doing that. I'm telling you,
I mean, there's something
powerful about it. True story.
It's true.
Yeah.
It speaks to your heart, speaks to your soul. It's good.
Amen. Okay. So, the next question I have are you making sure that your wife is satisfied? And this is where he brought food. He said, don't just sit on the side. Don't just drink the water. Come and eat at my table. It's dinner time. It's lunchtime. You come dip from my cup. You eat from my table. And the Bible says that she ate till she was satisfied. And I think that's a whole sermon series on on dieting and exercise. Just stop when you're satisfied. Okay.
Yeah.
But she ate till she was satisfied. Then she saved the rest so that she could bring it to her mother-in-law. But he made sure that her cup was full. He made sure that she had reached this point where her needs were met. And I think for us, fellas, we've got to make sure that
that we're making room for our wives to recharge, that they're getting what they need. We got to ask these questions, have these conversations. Are you satisfied? Are you okay? I mean, that's a real question. And you may hear, no, I'm not. And that's why we're at marriage conference, so that we can work some stuff out and we don't have another year of it being the exact same as it was. Even if it was good, it gets better. Right. And it's a principle that if you don't change things, they don't stay the same. They actually either degrade or get better. There's right. no neutral. Right. And so we're here working on these things, but these are questions we have to ask each other. Are you satisfied? Husbands, we got to ask our wives, are you satisfied with our relationship? What more do you want? These are communication things that need to happen on a weekend like this, so that we can jot some things down, write something down, so we're always doing something to get better. Right. And, you know, I know that there's a pretty popular book called The Five Love Languages. Anybody heard of that one at all? So half, oh, it's like three people. Okay, great. So this analogy is going to be super. The Five Love Languages talks about how you receive love, what builds you up, what fills your tank. And it's called the love tank. And we use this terminology a lot because if we're in a disagreement or a discussion, how we respond is really predicated on whether or not our love tanks are full. And when your spouse is low or empty on how she receives love because we haven't made the effort, then there's a lot more tension, animosity. It's harder to get through things. It's harder to let things go. Right. And little things become big things. Yeah. And so it's our job, husbands, and I would say also and vice versa, but it's really our job to make sure that the tank is full. Am I meeting her needs? Not just mine. I'm not just sharing with her what I like. What does she need? How do I give her what she needs so that her love tank's full? And that's part of making sure that she's satisfied. She's comfortable. She's okay with where we're at.
Yeah. I think some of these conversations are ones that definitely need to be had. I think a lot of times, anybody who's been married any amount of time, I think would say, hey, we've gone through seasons of difficulty and we've gone through seasons that were really good. And don't shy away from the difficult seasons. I think sometimes what happens in those seasons of being less satisfied, you tend to go apart, right? Even coming to things like this, we've heard people say, we don't like coming to marriage conferences because we leave more frustrated than when we walked in. And I would say, I actually have been to a marriage conference and I felt more frustrated when I left than when I walked in. But what it did is it stirred up conversations that we needed to have. It helped to identify things that I couldn't quite put my finger on, or he couldn't quite put his finger on. But sitting in things like this, it's like, okay, yeah, that's what we're missing. That's what we need to work on. So I would just encourage you, lean into those awkward conversations, those hard conversations, and try to do it in a way that is not defensive, because you're both on the same team. You want to have a happy marriage. And let me just tell you, if you're not sure, guys, y'all can have a fantastic marriage. I don't care how long you've been married. I don't care the ups and the downs. Your marriage can succeed, especially when it is centered around Christ.
Yep.
And you're both trying to selflessly love each other. That can be amazing. So just know that there might be some hard conversations that you have, but it's good. You know, when he's talking about satisfying his wife, satisfied, not overindulged. And what does that mean? I think sometimes there's times where it's like, well, I've been home with the kids, and when you get home, I need my time too. I need to be, you know, whatever. And so I'm out every time he comes home. Okay, that's overindulgence. Is there a time where, yeah, you might need to go out and just have some time away from the kids or have some time away? Absolutely. But we need to make sure that our satisfaction meter is not out of balance. You know, are we impossible to please? Is it never good enough? Because guys, ladies, I should say, if you feel like, it's never good enough, you might need to check your own heart and really take that to the feet of Jesus. Because, you know, I know a lot of the guys in here, and I feel like we've got a room full of great men who really want to be a good, godly husband. And they're learning how to do it just as much as you're learning how to be a good, godly wife. And so I would say to ladies, if you're feeling like it's never good enough, you might need to take it to the throne of Jesus. Take it, yeah. You know, get in prayer and check your heart and make sure you're not being too hard. Yeah. In general.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen.
Okay.
Good deal. The next point I made, and let me check my time, see how we're doing. I don't want to cut into you guys because they're going to be good. Joel and Sarah. All right. no pressure. What extra is set aside for your wife to use on herself is the next one. Boaz made sure that she had extra. And he left. He wasn't just making her pick up ones and twosies from the grain. That was harder labor. He actually instructed his reapers, hey, spill a little here and there so that it's easier for her to gather. And again, back to this idea of we're the head of the household and the husband. Are we making it easy for our wife to get what she needs? Are we making it hard or easy? And there's this idea of us thinking for her. Now, I don't know how you guys are, but in our house, I don't struggle for hobbies. I've got plenty of them. It's a struggle to pick which one I want to do when I have free time. For my wife, it's not the same. She struggles to have something she really likes to do. So much so that her and her friend took popsicle sticks and just wrote random crazy things. Like, I don't know how many, 40.
Oh, a bunch.
And they put them in a jar and they're just, we're gonna find a hobby and we're going to pull one out. Hey, let's try.
It's been a fun
underwater
experiment.
Underwater basket weaving. So I don't know what that is, but. We've had these conversations a lot and made suggestions and back and forth and finding ways, hey, what charges you? What could you get excited about? And some of those things I'm having to show up to and just be a part of to help her find what she likes to do. And that's just part of—
He just wants another hobby.
I'm saying, just rack them up. It's part of our job to make sure that she's taken care of. And if that means helping her find what relaxes her, recharges her, refreshes her, that's like us being Boaz, leaving a little extra so that the work is easier for her to find what it is that she needs and what she wants and what she desires. And I think there's a piece of that you're going to have to navigate on your own, how that applies to you. But it's on us to help create space for her to have that, to help facilitate that, and then value her rest and recreation too.
Yeah,
I think for us, sometimes it's maybe easier. Maybe you guys are different than I, but it's easier for me to kind of unplug and just recharge and relax. And personality—that's part of that's personality. But yeah, I think it's more difficult when our wives are carrying a lot of stuff. They got the kids and the things and all the life, and we have to make space for her to make sure she gets what she needs so that she's recharged.
Yeah. I mean, I'm blessed to have a husband who's like, yes, go do something. But I am like, I don't know what to do, you know? And so that is on me. And I think that a lot of women, especially, you know, when I'm talking to some ladies, we're like, I would love to have a hobby. I don't really know what that is. It's really easy for us to get deeply involved in raising children, you know, and taking care of babies and all the things that come along with that. And we kind of, it's easy to kind of forget, oh, what do I like to do? You know? And so I challenge you, find a hobby, you know, go and look, don't just resent him because he has hobbies, especially when he's going,
don't do that.
Go do something, you know, encourage him to go do stuff because it's good for him to relax. But then we have to take that time and figure out for ourselves, what do I like to do? What is going to be recharging, relaxing? Because he wants me to be relaxed and recharged. And that's going to help the relationship. If I have some ways where I can recharge, then I'm coming back a better person, right?
I think things like this too are similar. Like, you know, some of the guys probably came maybe a little bit reluctantly, but maybe not. But like, this is time for us to invest in each other. And that's recharging for your wife. When you show up with the right heart and the right attitude here to like get something good and apply it to your marriage, that counts. But also in the spiritual side, like your wife needs to unplug and get some spiritual food too. And I mean, there are women's conferences and different things that you can encourage your wife to go to, but I'm telling you that will be to your benefit if you spend the money on her getting away,
right,
away from the tug of life and kids and stuff, to like hear from God and get some stuff. That's yeah, a big piece of what we're also called to do.
Yeah, and there's two parts of that. One is husband, step into what it takes to take care of the kids while she's gone. Step into that. And ladies, don't—
Or call your mom.
Whatever. but ladies, don't be too much, you know, don't be overbearing when it's like, well, you need to do this and you this and this. They don't have to do it just like you do it. And you've got to be able to let go and realize, you know what? He's a functioning adult father and he can take care of the children, even if it doesn't look exactly the way I would do it. So allow them to take care, and men, step into that. You know, you can take care of your children.
They're still alive. It's a win.
He may have buttoned the onesie outside the pants, but whatever. He dressed
her. That was beautiful. I loved that.
You know what? I let it go. But you know, on here too, as far as like finding hobbies, ladies, don't spend all the money. I think some women are just like, my hobby is spending money and shopping. understand that we're going to have some balance all the way around, you know, and honestly, that could be the other way around too. There's some guys who have some very expensive hobbies. And so really just be mindful of the family budget. We don't want to add more stress to the marriage by being irresponsible financially. Sorry, that's a big part of being adults.
Yeah.
Is
my hobby is Saks Fifth Avenue, right? Yeah. Like, whoa, okay. So last thing, and this is just to circle back again to the Redeemer piece of how Boaz stepped into this. Because in the next chapter, he redeems both Naomi and Ruth, their property and their rights. And he sets them up to basically live forever. Or live with an income for as long as they were alive. And then he ended up marrying Ruth. And again, great grandparents of King David and ultimately great, great greats of the Lord Jesus. And, you know, Ruth was a Moabite. She wasn't even an Israelite, but she honored the position in her mother-in-law and came into a place where God then honored her. And Boaz stepped into that and really did a phenomenal job of showing us what it looks like to be that protector, that provider, to see a need and meet a need. And, you know, that's kind of the challenge for us as husbands is continue to do that. Don't get complacent. Always think about what can I do better? How can I be a Boaz? How can I step into my wife's life and make sure I'm refreshing to her and I'm providing for her and she's getting what she needs so that she can be satisfied in her life? And I'm telling you, fellas, if you do that and your wife can honestly and truly say that she's satisfied, it will be to your benefit. And I would just encourage you to kind of keep looking for those ways to do that. And you won't get it right all the time, but the effort, ladies, the effort should go a long way with you. And if you want to see that continue, make sure that you're not berating the effort, even though it didn't meet your standard. Yeah. Recognize the effort and encourage the effort, and he will get better at it. Yeah. Yeah. But I love the idea that Jesus is a redeemer and that the husbands can come in and help redeem the marriage, redeem the relationship and anything that was causing her problems in her past, whatever it was, it can be totally whole and redeemed in a solid marriage covenant. And we see that in Boaz, in Ruth. Yeah. And I promise you, like she said earlier, no matter where you're at in your marriage, you might have a story or you might have 100 stories of people that didn't make it. But for every story you have that people didn't make it, there's a story of people that did. Mm-hmm. And that's people of faith. We look to the positive, the God story, the God end, and your former days your latter days can be better than your former. Where you're headed can improve and get better from times like this and just the willingness to look at it. Yeah. And so.
Yeah, I love how, again, he identified Boaz as redeemer, right? Christ is the redeemer of the church. You know, on the other hand too, the Holy Spirit is the helper. And they also talk about the wife being the helper. But when I think about this idea of redeeming, a couple things come to mind. You know, I look at how Corey has changed who I am.
I knew that was going to get you.
Because I grew up kind of not, I wasn't on my own by any means, but you know how sometimes you take positions of I'm on my own, yeah. Right? I had a great family. A lot of you know my family. They're lovely, but there's just things that in us where it's like, I'm on my own. I got to take care of this. I got to be strong. I can't be vulnerable. I can't be soft. And he helped to soften me and helped to redeem that in me. And that's a beautiful thing. On the other hand, I think there's other times where maybe you are coming in very timid. You know, I came in kind of hard and strong and independent, right? I think some women might walk into marriage timid and unsure and I don't know, I'm going to use the word weak. And the husband can help redeem that too, to help them to step into the place of strength and confidence. And so just realize, husbands, you have an incredible call and mission to identify where your wife is and then help to redeem her to that place. I think about kind of, we got a road and ditches, right? And you can be on the, you know, you may be in one ditch or the other, and your role is to get us all back in the road and out of the ditches, and vice versa with that. The wife is called to be the helper, and really she can help to get you back on the road as well. And so ladies, don't forget your call to help them to step in to their role as husband and redeemer, and allow that to happen. And you'll meet in the middle. It'll be really, really great.
Amen.